Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 1 Samuel. I read a text verse, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, where we read as follows. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. The title of the sermon is In the Cave of Adullam. We have 3 points. David fleeing for Saul, secondly, people coming to David, and thirdly, David becoming their captain. So the theme is in the cave of Adullam, and the points are David fleeing for Saul, people coming to David, and David becoming their captain. Congregation. There's a Dutch book that you probably all know, translated also in English. It's written by Corrie ten Boom. And the title is A Hiding Place. The Hiding Place. You might have read it. Many of us know this book, isn't it? And if you read it, then you see how they were hiding during the Second World War. People of all different background, different kinds of people. Young people, very young. Old people, Jewish, Dutch, hiding for many different reasons. Maybe they have worked for the resistance, maybe just because they were Jewish. They had to hide for the German army soldiers. And so that was a shelter they found, a hiding place in this house. It was a dangerous time. Any time someone could knock on the door and you were in trouble. People may betray you and you were in trouble. But those days of the Second World War, you could compare them also to the days of the reign of Saul, when Saul was king, the first king of Israel. And not immediately, but over the years, this is how it developed. This kingship of Saul. Many people were in trouble and in danger. And especially David experienced this. And by the way, it should not have been a surprise to the people that this happened. Because if they had listened well to Samuel, the leader, the judge, he told them that this would happen. When they wanted the king, then he told them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest. He will take your daughters and to be cooks and bakers, take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of the seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. Take your manservants, your maidservants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Well, that's where the people is at this moment. Especially David was in trouble in those days. He experienced distress. David, the farmer's son, taking care of the sheep of his father, a farmer's son from Bethlehem, an old famous city, anointed by Samuel in the meantime to be the next king. And David, he was also called to the palace at a certain point of time in his life. You know the story, isn't it? Why did he go to the palace, children? This shepherd boy? And because Saul had an evil spirit, and it made him so restless. And David knew how to play the harp in a wonderful way, and that brought some relief to Saul. So David was taken to the palace, and he would serve Saul with the music. But at a certain point, it seemed that he returned home. And then later on, we read that his father sent him to see the army when they were in the war, fighting against the Philistines. And that's a very famous history where, when he arrived, he heard about and he saw Goliath, that giant who was blaspheming God. David couldn't stand it, because David loved the Lord. So David proposed to fight and defeat this giant Philistine Goliath. And he did. And when he came back from the battle, then Jonathan, the son of Saul, saw David. And at that time, the Lord gave a connection between those two young men. They became friends. And they made even a covenant. So bosom friends, you could say. And then after this had happened, then Saul didn't let him go, didn't let David go anymore. Because he had seen how brave and skilled David was. What a gifted young man he was. So David became the leader in the army. The army of Saul. And he would fight the enemies and be very successful. The Lord blessed him. He trusted in the Lord. The Lord will bless that. Don't forget it. The Lord blessed David. So when he came back from the war, then, you know, people would be joyful. And the women were singing. At a certain point they were singing, well, Saul has beaten his 1,000, you could say, and David his 10,000. So they gave him 10 times more than Saul. And at that very point it went wrong. That saying was something that hit the heart of Saul. It was like at that moment an arrow of jealousy entered the heart of Saul. Jealousy. That's such a destructive thing. It will eat you at the inside. So you could say David became an obsession for Saul. He had an eye on David. Saul had an eye on David. And he even tried to kill him. And he became aware that David could be and would be the next king. Because Saul knew in the meantime that he was rejected by the Lord. Because of his disobedience, the Lord had rejected him, and Samuel told Saul. Saul tries to kill David. Not even once, but more than once. But at a certain point, David becomes the son-in-law of Saul. And Saul thought, this could be a snare. This could be a way that I can get him. So David married the daughter of Saul. And then Saul, he really decides, I'm going to kill David now. So he sends his servant to the house, and then David's wife says, well, David is sick. He cannot go with you. And they return, and Saul says, well, bring him on the bed. Bring him here, that I may slay him. But in the meantime, David escaped. And so then David, he goes to Nob, a certain town, a certain place where the tabernacle is. And the priests are there. David comes to Ahimelech, the priest. And then David is lying. Would you expect that? Would you expect that from a child of God? That was really wrong, that he was lying. At the same time, we remember how much in distress David was. And it let it be a mirror to see how we are in such situations. How many times did we sin when circumstances were hard and not fully trust the Lord, depend on the Lord? So David lies, and the ultimate result is that all the priests and all the people of this place were killed. David told that he had a secret thing to do for the king. He didn't tell that he was fleeing. So Ahimelech, the priest, helped David, gave him bread from the tabernacle, and also the sword of Goliath. And Saul became very angry afterwards. And then David goes to Achish, the king of the Philistines, king of Gath. He tries to find a place where he can hide, where he can be safe. How hard it was for David. He had received the promise of the Lord, and it seems he would nowhere be safe. The king himself is against him and tries to kill him. But when he is there with Achish, the Philistines, they recognize him. And then they tell the king, well, is this not David? The women have been singing about him, that he has slain his 10,000s. And David is so afraid. David is so afraid. Then he starts to feign as if he is mad to escape. And he indeed he escapes out of this danger. Afterwards he's writing psalms and he's giving the glory to God. Scripture is so honest to give a picture of God's children in all their weakness, in all their sinfulness. But still, David is a man who loves the Lord. And for us, it is so good that we read these things in Scripture, because when we love the Lord and serve the Lord like David really did and wanted to do, that doesn't mean that we don't have our weaknesses. And I'm in no way excusing it, but I'm pointing to it because you can be so attacked that Satan will tell you, well, you can never be a child of God. That's not possible. Look who you are, what you've done in that difficult situation. Then you behaved like this, or there in that temptation. Your weakness is clearly seen, your sinfulness. Yeah, so if Scripture would not be honest and show us these pictures, you could be in despair and end up in darkness. Yes, Satan is true. It cannot be that there is anything of the Lord in my life. But David is the man after God's heart. I'm not saying this to tell you, you just stay in sin. If you love the Lord, you cannot. You do not want that. But you will flee to the Lord. That's why I say that you would flee to the Lord to be helped, to be forgiven, to be renewed. So David couldn't stay there with the Philistines. And then where can he go? And then he goes to a cave, Adullam. So Adullam is the name of a city. A city, so like 13 miles west or southwest of Bethlehem. And there he is hiding. It was maybe one cave, one large cave, or it was an area with caves. That's how you can understand it as well from the original language. There he finds a shelter, a hiding place. It was an ancient city. It was a very old city, Adullam. And so probably the cave had its name from the city. The cave Adullam was called that way because it was close to this city. We already read in Genesis 38 about a certain person was a friend of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, and this person was an Adullamite. So he came from this city. That shows how old this city is. And in the book of Joshua, we read also about the city as being a Canaanite city in the days of Joshua. Well, there David goes to find a hiding place when he is fleeing for Saul. And something special happens. David, when he comes there, then his family is gathering to him. It seems they were not safe anymore either. They were in danger. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now he is no more alone or all by himself. They come to him. Although later, very soon, he is bringing or sending his parents to Moab, so that they would be safe there. They were probably too old to be in such hard circumstances to dwell in a cave and maybe to have to flee from the one place to the other place. So he brought them to Moab. We remember that Ruth came from Moab and that she is in the ancestral line of David. So David was a descendant out of this line of Ruth. So there he brings his parents. But it's not only his brothers, it's not only his family that come to him. Then we read in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. That's not the end. Because if you continue to read through chapter 27, there we read about 600 men. So look, there's someone coming. And you see how sad his face is. And he is coming to David and telling his story. And he is welcome. And someone else is coming. And there are a few of them coming. And from all sides they come to David. People in distress, people in debt, people discontented, they all come to David. And it shows this picture of all the people fleeing to this cave of Adullam. It shows the situation in the land, isn't it? It shows that it went from bad to worse with Saul being king in Israel. We remember that a king is not only king, but also judge. Remember, David was also a judge. Or a very famous example is Solomon, who had to judge between those two women with two children. One of them died in the night, and Solomon was a judge. So if you have such a king like Saul, being the king and being the judge, how hard it was for the people. Even reading this scripture part, you can immediately tell what happened, isn't it? When you read what David says in chapter 20, or I mean what Saul says in chapter 22, verse 7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. So that's what he did. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he gave the Benjamites fields and vineyards. So where do those fields and vineyards come from? Somewhere. So he took it from people and did what he wanted with them, with their property and their service. The people suffered. Saul is king, but he is a fool, and he is cruel, very cruel, because we read in verses 18 and 19 how he tells Doeg the Edomite that he has to kill the priest. 85 priests and all the people of that city of Nob, they were all killed by the sword, because it seemed that David was helped in that city, and that was because of the lie David told, we remember. So Saul was doing it. He has no fear of the Lord anymore before his eyes. He's cruel. He's hard. And he's not a just person and king. The people suffer. And they all that are in distress and all that are in debt, losing their property, and all that are discontented, treated in such a bad way by Saul, they flee and they come to David. And the number is growing, 400, 600, all joining David. Think about it. Think about it, that the people wanted such a king. And here they are, in a situation of distress and sorrow and debt and discontent. The word discontented, it literally says in Hebrew, bitter of soul. That shows very clearly what happened, isn't it? They were bitter of soul because of what was done to them by their king. But if you think about it, that they had chosen, they wanted a king, and the Lord said to Samuel, they did not reject you, but they have rejected me. So they rejected God and wanted a king, and here they have their king. And now there's so much sorrow and suffering in the country. It makes you think about the situation in this world, isn't it? We have in sin rejected God and made Satan the prince of this world. And it seemed all wonderful, isn't it? With all those great promises Satan made in paradise. It seemed to be great to have such a king like Saul. He was a very tall man. He looked like a king. But here the people are suffering. And when we look around in this world, we see in this world so much suffering. It is because we have made Satan the prince of this world. Why do people blame God for all the suffering in this world? Should we not blame ourselves? Should it not break us before the Lord? Lord, we have done so foolishly in rejecting thee and obeying Satan. That's where the Lord wants you to come before him, to confess, to admit, Lord, thou art just, and I have sinned against thee. So there they come, people in distress. It is interesting to know what it means, this name, Adullam. It means a place of justice or of refuge. You can translate it both ways: a place of justice or a place of refuge. And the people come to find a place of refuge and a place of justice, because the whole country was full of injustice, what Saul did to them. They had debts, they were bitter of soul, they were discontent and in distress. Well, when you open the book of Psalms, we find this in many places in the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 55, verse 6, there we read, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I wander far off in the wilderness." A person in distress. Or Psalm 142, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." Your spirit overwhelmed. You could say bitter of soul, discontented. Or Psalm 38, "I am feeble and sore broken. I've roared because of the disquietness of my heart." And these are all words of a child of God. So, I'm sure we understand. There are here that understand something of these people that come to David in their distress, in their bitterness of soul, and with their debts. And congregation, is it not true that we all are like those people? Isn't that true, that this whole world is full of such people? People in distress, people with debts, people that are discontented or bitter of soul. Yes, we all are in debt. We all have sinned against God. We have rebelled against the holy God, our Creator. And we are in debt before God. And sin causes distress and sorrow and bitterness of soul. There's fighting among people, there's jealousy, there's pride, people hurt each other, people treat each other in a wrong way. It's just a picture of this world. And now we see those people fleeing to this cave of Adullam, a place of justice, a place to find a refuge to flee to. And isn't this cave a wonderful picture of Christ, the great Son of David? Oh, isn't that what we see happening in this world? Look, there's David, and there the people come with sorrow, with debt and discontentness, and they come to this cave to find a place of justice and refuge. And that's what happens in this world. The gospel is proclaimed and people come to Christ with their debt, their sorrow, their distress and the bitterness of soul. And we do not read that David did send the people away. No, they were welcome. Hundreds of them, a growing multitude, they all came. Yeah, you could say the church is like a cave of Adullam, isn't it? Our church, like a cave of Adullam, a place to find refuge in all the suffering, in all the turmoil, in all the trouble and distress in this world. And now it may be that you struggle with questions, but Pastor, is this possible for me? Could I flee to this cave of Adullam? Oh, is it something that that is allowed for me to flee to this shelter, this hiding place. I know it's possible for such and so, but I cannot see that it would be possible for me. I mean, my situation is so different. I'm probably not right to do that. I mean, I should probably have more of this or more of that. I should experience more of my sin. Is that your struggle? I do not see enough of my debt. So, is it not presumption if I would come to Christ, if I would flee to Him? Yeah, I remember that I've struggled with that question. Is it right? Could I come to Christ? Do I see my misery clearly enough? Or would it just be presumption if I flee to Christ? I've struggled with that question, and it might be that you struggle with that question. So what is our misery? What is our misery? Well, you say sin is our misery. Yeah, that's right. But I think it's deeper. It's broader, maybe. It is that we have lost the fellowship with God willingly because of turning away from God. So that caused such a void in our lives and our hearts that we do not know by nature that communion with God, that relation is broken. And I remember very well that I experienced that in my life, that everything in this world was empty without God. Nothing could satisfy my heart and my soul. And yes, I knew about sin, but this was the worst, that I missed God. I missed communion with God, my Creator. That relation was no more there. And that lost paradise where Adam and Eve walked daily with God. And isn't that our misery? Isn't that the answer about the reason of the emptiness inside, the void, the restlessness, that we are created to live in communion with God, to hide in Him, to have sweet fellowship with Him, like Adam and Eve had daily with the Lord. But they rejected God, and then they became afraid and ashamed. So that's the first thing I want to say. It might be that you think I have to see very clearly and feel very clearly all my sins. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Yes, there is needed, and the Catechism is right, there is needed a certain insight in your misery, so much that you flee to the Lord. And the Lord is using different situations. Like we read here about people in distress, people in debt, people discontented, bitter of soul. And they all came to this cave of Adullam. And isn't that how God is gathering His church? That to some He might give a clear insight in their sin and debt. Others might be brought to Christ in a way that God used very hard circumstances to show them their helplessness and their need, and that they cannot do anything without God. You say, Pastor, wait a minute, we have to see what sin is. Yes, you're right. But I am persuaded that Christ Himself will show in a clear way what sin is. That's also what Scripture is teaching. That's also what I have experienced, that to come to the Lord and to stay at His feet is the way to get more insight in who you really are before God. Then you discover how horrible sin is. in the face of the love of Christ, the holiness, the righteousness of Christ, you more and more understand who you are yourself and what sin is in your life. So what I want to say is, you should not delay. No, that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says. Whatever your situation is, whatever your experience is, there's just one way that you have to go, and it is to Christ as that great cave of Adullam, that place of justice and refuge where David was, where the people came in their distress and in their debt and with the bitterness of their soul. Some might see clearly at forehand their sins. Others might be broken by circumstances and learn it more afterwards, what sin really is. And others might have a different situation that brought them to their knees. When I was in China, I talked to the students. It was amazing to see how the church was growing. In one service I attended, there were like several infants baptized and several adults baptized, and a lot of new members came to the church. And every Sunday they say 10, 15, 20 new people come to the church. Wow, this is great. What happens here? Yeah, and then one of the students says, you know, the situation in our country is so dark. The government is not providing any hope for the people. No future. And so they seek hope, and they seek a place of light and help, and they come to church. And when you would talk to them, I'm sure you will discover they still have to learn so much. But they did come, and they came under the word. And I'm sure that the Lord is working in many hearts there. And it's not to me to judge the heart. But what I want to say is that whatever you think could be a reason to stay away from Christ, that's false. That's not according to the word of God. You have to come at His feet. Does Scripture not teach us, and the Catechism too, that Christ is everything? He is a prophet, which means a teacher. So if you say, but I don't have the clear insight, I don't have enough knowledge, where should you go? You should go to Christ. If you say, but you know, I have so much sin, it's too bad in my life, where should you go? You should go to Christ. He is a priest who has shed His own blood to wash and cleanse your sin away. If you say, well, but I'm too weak, I cannot discipline myself, oh no, I cannot be saved, where should you go? You should go to Christ. He is a king. He has all the power to do what you cannot do. Oh, why would you not flee? Like all the people, look, there they come from all directions, with their sorrow and their debts, their discontentness, the bitterness of soul, and they found a place of justice and refuge. And that's exactly what we have and will find in Christ: justice, to stand before God, my debt and guilt taken away, and security, salvation in Christ, in His work. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 388, stanza 1 through 5. 388, stanza 1, 2. Thee, O Lord, I humbly cry, to Thee my supplication make. 388, all stanzas. Congregation, the third point is David becoming their captain. And isn't that something we should really also pay attention to? Isn't that also a deep instruction if you think that you flee to this place of justice, to this place of refuge in Christ? Oh, that's such a beautiful picture, that you cannot find justice in yourself, and that you cannot save yourself, provide security, but you flee to Christ in all your helplessness, all your impossibility, with all your debt, with all your lack of insight, that He may provide it for you. What happens there? There David becomes their captain. David, their submission to David, he is their leader, he is their captain. They become part of his army, you could say. Well, isn't that a clear sign that the Lord is working in the lives of people when the Lord, Christ, becomes their captain? I mean, when we know something of that wonder, that my sins are washed away, that brings such a submission in your heart to Christ, that you want to obey Him, want to worship Him, want to follow Him. So we should not forget about that. There always will be that fruit in the lives of those that flee to Christ. There they will find justice to be washed from their sins, but also then Christ will be their king, their captain. It's a clear proof of the work of the Lord in their lives. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I still struggle with it. Do you mean that, you know, that you may come to Christ with a hard and cold heart? With all your doubt and your unbelief? Well, tell me, where else would you go? Could you solve that yourself? Is it not Christ and His Spirit who can solve it? But Pastor, does that not open the door for presumption? No, that's not what I say. That's not what I mean. You know, what is presumption? Presumption is that people put their trust in their own faith, for example, or in their own confession, for example. But true faith is totally different. True faith is a trust in Christ Himself, in looking to Him. So it's not presumption. If you come in your helplessness, and the Lord is blessing them, the Lord has broken you by what kind of circumstances, shown you the misery in a life without God, and Satan might tell you, no, you're not right, you don't have deep insight, you don't have enough tears about your sins, but you just flee to Christ, and there you lay at His feet, and there He's going to teach you, going to instruct you. You may ask, what do you mean with flee to Christ? Well, simply that you kneel down and pour out your heart to Him and say, Lord, help me. I cannot help myself. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive my sins and show me the way. A prayer like that. But not that you would after that say, okay, now it's over. I'm all done with it. I know everything, you know, I'm arrived. No, that's not it. It's like that will continue. That you have that depending on the Lord. And that the Lord in that way will work that trust in Christ. Where you as a poor beggar are laying at His feet. That the Holy Spirit will work that conviction in your heart. That you become convinced, yes, He is a sufficient Savior, and that you find such a comfort in it and such a peace in it, and that you will never move. You will never leave that spot anymore the rest of your life. You will for the rest of your life be a poor beggar at his feet, but see more and more of his riches and rejoice in him, and he will teach you, he will lead you, he will guide you. So you will not put your trust in a confession that you made or in your own faith or something that you did, but you will put your trust in Christ. He is my righteousness. He is what I need to stand before a holy God. That's the place of justice. You still have questions? You still struggle with it, if that could be possible for you? You still feel like I should have something at forehand. So what should you have? I mean, you want a kind of a payment, a preparation to make yourself acceptable or good enough? Well, let's listen to Scripture once more. Let's listen to what we read in Matthew 11, verse 28, where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's one of the most powerful verses from Scripture, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let me say it again. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the truth. These are the words of Christ. You try to continue to labor. You want to have something. You want to prepare yourself. You want to make yourself good enough before God. Christ says, "No, no, 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 stop it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there they come, from east and west and north and south, from China, from Africa, from Europe, from America. They come with their debt, with their discontentness, and with their bitterness of soul, their distress. And there they find a place in Christ of justice and refuge. In Christ, they are just before a holy God by faith, by putting their trust in him. You have more questions? What else do you want to hear? What else could I say? Is there not a power and authority in these words? Yes, they came. There is someone with this story. "Oh, the king took my vineyard, my property. I lost everything, and now I'm in debt and don't know what to do. I'm in danger." And there came someone else. "And oh, my sons are taken away. I have nothing left over. And here I am with all my need." And they all had their own story. And you have to, and I have to. We all have our different life. We all have our different background. We all have our different need, our different sins, our different evil and wrong habits and corruption and depravity. And there's just one thing we should do, and flee to Christ. Oh, there's so much instruction in this Scripture part. There's so much instruction. The first thing you should remember: be not like Saul. Be not like Saul. And the second thing, that you should be like David. Help people in distress. Or should I say, be like Christ. We live in a world full of distress. People in darkness, people in need. Oh, that you might be like David, and that you might be used by the Lord, so that they will find a place of justice and refuge. And the other thing is that we learn from these verses that God is using situations of distress and debt and discontentness to make people flee. So why would you be upset when the Lord is bringing tribulation? Pray that the Lord will bless it for your salvation. Oh, But let us remember that Christ is so much more than David. Let us remember that Christ was in distress, in the deepest distress, to take my eternal punishment, to take my guilt and sin away, so that I would find in him refuge, peace, justice, eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before thee. We pray that thou would bless thy word. Lord, this world is full of tears, full of suffering, and it can make us bitter, or let it make us better, Lord, by thy grace, that it will break our natural pride, that it will help to discover our sinfulness, that we in our need will look to Christ who came in this world full of brokenness, and Lord, that we will find shelter in this rock of ages, a place of justice, place of refuge, which we can never find anywhere else. Lord, Satan is so much more cruel than Saul. He will destroy, and he will try to do that to our souls, and that forever. But Christ has victory over Satan. He is more than David, and he is the one who will set souls free. Let that be the fruit of this service. Lord, be with us when we go home on the dangerous routes. Be with us in this new week, helping all the things we have to do, Lord. Maybe it's hard and difficult, but Lord, that thou provide, and that we may glorify thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would keep us from sin, and that we may be a witness in this world and show something of Christ for people in need, in distress, in debt, and that they may find refuge, a place of justice, that we may show them the way, that we may point to Christ. Lord, hear us, help us, forgive us, bless us. We pray, not that we deserve, Lord, but for thy name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.